through 21. Have the same respect for one another. Do not be arrogant, but associate with the humble. Do not think too highly of yourselves. Do not pay anyone back evil for evil. Focus on those things that everyone considers noble. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, maintain peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You have to fight fire with fire. That's a sentiment that is commonly expressed in our society today. The rules by which our world lives fall under a law of retaliation. You hit me, so I hit you. You owe me, so I collect. However, that's an attitude that can quickly extinguish the light of God's love. It takes a text like the one before us today from Romans chapter 12 to help restore that order. In this text, St. Paul shows us that we are not to be an echo or reflection of our surroundings, but rather we are to be an echo and a reflection of what God has done for us. Our relationship with God must become active in all aspects of our lives, in our vocations and in our relationships with associates at work, with friends, with neighbors, with family members. We have been accepted by God, contrary to all our expectations because of our sins. Now, we are to live in response to the mercy of God that we have received. We are to stop responding to the injustice that people do to us. We are always responding to something. The question is, what are we responding to? We must admit that all too often, we do not live in response to God's mercy and forgiveness, but rather our lives remain on a level of reaction to other people around us. In our dealings with other people, we often give back what we get, good or bad. Too many Christians come to church to receive a bit of forgiveness and grace from God, but then fail to see the beggar on the steps of the church. Outside of the church, too many of us act just the opposite from the way our gracious God has dealt with us. All too often in our personal lives, we are fanatics for justice and retribution when it profits our own interests, while at the same time, we are fanatics for mercy when it is a question of getting God to clear away our own misery. What a terrible self-contradiction that is. What abominable hypocrisy. God should put up with us despising him, but anybody who despises us must suffer the consequences. When we feel this way, we are rebelling against God and his will for our lives. When something happens in our lives that we do not understand, or when things go wrong, we immediately begin to sulk, asking, "How could God permit such a thing to happen to me?" But when somebody rebels against us, rebukes us, or does not understand us, we get upset. We often have very little time for God, very little room in our hearts for him, and quite often very little money for him. But woe to those people who pay no attention to us, Woe to those people who ignore us. Woe to those people who don't pay back to us what they owe. They will pay for it. When we think like this, we are judging by two different standards. On the one hand, we feel that we should be forgiven from the law of retribution. We should be given another chance by God. This is only right and proper, we think. After all, that's what God is all about. That's what he is there for. But when it comes to those who sin against us, well, then we want to get even, and we pay back wrong for wrong, hurt for hurt. Well, God won't stand for that double standard. Don't get the idea that God is soft. He says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." But here's the wonderful thing. God seeks you and me with such an everlasting love that he sees us not as objects of his wrath and judgment, but as his children. He sees not only our outward values, but he loves us as persons. When he condemns our sins, he does not condemn us. He does not wait until we reform ourselves before he will accept us. Rather, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Though he calls sin by name, he also calls us by name and calls us his children. When we see how God's Son died on the cross, we get some idea of just what it cost him to satisfy his own holy righteousness so that he could still remain our perfectly loving Father. But God is not at all like a kindly grandfather in heaven doting on wayward delinquents. He is the holy, subduing God who breaks the cursed spell of the relentless cycle of getting even, and he gives us the amazing blessing of being his children. At the cross and at the empty tomb of Jesus, we experience the incomparable goodness of our Heavenly Father. We have learned how wonderful it can be to trust someone with our whole heart and to love him in response to his love for us. We live by forgiveness, in joy, and in relief. Our lives respond to his love rather than responding to the people or the circumstances around us. Forgiveness also should be passed on to others. Forgiveness that is not passed on to others is an abomination to God. In fact, sometimes he takes back his forgiveness. When God forgives, he gives us a chance to stand in the stream of his forgiving love. We can turn off his love from our lives. We can stop his light from shining into our lives. We can stop his water of life from giving us life. If I do not become a part of that channel, that stream of God's love, then I'm a barrier to God's grace to other people. And then my own gift of forgiveness is called into question. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." We dare not be the barrier that blocks that flow of God's love and mercy. God has affirmed his forgiveness in the blood of his Son. He has proved his love for you and for me by his own heart's blood. He has made me his child and has freed my conscience from guilt and sin. And now God wants me to reflect his love by doing good to others, by overcoming evil with good. In this way, we heap burning coals on the heads of our enemies. That is, instead of seeking revenge, they see us responding with love. And then they are totally embarrassed and confused. Our purpose for responding with love and forgiveness is not to cause them embarrassment, but simply to reflect God's love, that love that we have received so richly, so that they also may experience it. Let's make this a little clearer, because some of us may still be holding a concept of a limit that we can reach, when after that limit we can stop being patient and forgiving and might allow ourselves to blow up at someone in good conscience. Well, that attitude starts with the assumption that forgiving another person and forgiving them repeatedly is a hardship, that it's some colossal exertion of self-control. Well, it's true that we may feel that way when somebody steps on our toes and then asks us to get out of the way. It is adding insult to injury, and it's much easier to respond by cursing that person and by stepping on their toes in return. It may feel good to let off steam, to vent at them, to let them have it. It's a difficult thing to hold ourselves back, to put the brakes on our natural tendency to react and to react with anger. It's difficult to swallow our anger and swallow our pride. Forgiving someone multiple times for the same offense can really be a difficult thing. However, Jesus says to us, if you consider how often you have offended God and how he has forgiven you again and again, if you take seriously the literal fact that every morning and every night, you can say, forgive us our sins, and that he actually does forgive them, then repeatedly forgiving others who sin against us is not something that we have to do, but it's something that we are glad to do, because we are thankful to God that he has done that for us. The glorious thing with Jesus is that we become free and at ease in our relationship with others. When we are offended, we do not grudgingly think, oh, here we go again. Instead, we quietly say this simple prayer: Lord, how often you have forgiven me. How often you have taken me back again. You suffered a bitter death so that I might become and remain your child. Do not let me now be resentful and hateful, nor try to get even with my neighbor. By the new life of your resurrection, help me to forgive from my heart. It's not a matter of exerting greater willpower. It's rather a matter of cross power, more a matter of turning our eyes to look to the cross of Jesus. Then our Christian heart of mercy functions by itself. Forgiveness is like a baton in a relay race. It must be passed on. In the very nature of a relay race, the baton must pass from runner to runner. In the very nature of forgiveness, God's mercy must pass from one forgiven person to another. God has given us spiritual treasure. We are rich in Christ. And God wants us to put the riches of his forgiveness to use. Forgive your brother or sister. Then you will also be able to gain peace for yourself. We are called to be alive in Christ. We are not called to be echoes or reflections of the evil of this world. We are not to follow the world's pattern of revenge, always trying to get even. Rather, we are called to be the echo and reflection of God's unceasing love that comes from the cross of Christ. For even as Christ was hanging there dying, he could still say, Father, forgive them. Amen. Please stand. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.